In that song, it says, when your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Where's Jeannie? Jeannie, I don't have any water. The reason things are screwed up on earth is because they're screwed up in heaven. And they won't be right on the earth until they're made right in heaven. If you remember the 12th chapter of Revelation, that the overcomers overcame the accuser. And when they did, he was cast to the earth. And then the psalm came out of heaven. Now has come salvation, rejoice ye inhabitants. The heavens really won't be straightened out until after the Battle of Armageddon. And then when Joel's army goes through the earth, the demons are incarcerated. Then the heavens will be ready. Thank you. They've already been cleansed by the blood of Christ. And when the heavens are straightened out, then God's will shall be done on the earth. It's kind of a different slant, isn't it? If you think about that, see, we're wrestling against principalities in the heavens. That's where the problem is. When that's all straightened out, heaven's in the bottom, Satan's in the bottomless pit, Antichrist and the false prophet are in the lake of fire, then things will get straightened out on the earth. Our battle is against wicked spirits in the heavens. And it's from the heavens that sin came into the earth. All right, so we will now pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for all our blessings. We thank you for Valerie coming here and Ertz and Sherry and their children. We thank you for that. Let your blessing be heavily on them, Lord, in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord. We have so much to be thankful for, and for Cheryl, Kathy's, we get a straight daughter-in-law, in a bad accident and walked away unharmed. We thank you for that. Kathy can tell you about that. It's a remarkable miracle. So all these wonderful things, Lord, and we praise you. Help us with the word. It'll be clear and helpful in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So we're in Hosea 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. Well, it's good to see you, Mike. You're favoring us with your presence. That's wonderful. Hosea, this is the coming of the promised latter rain. Lift up your eyes, behold the ripening grain. Mighty signs and wonders in his precious name. Drink, oh drink, my people, for this is latter rain. Any of you ever hear that? Who? You guys heard that? Yeah, that's old Latter Rain song. Don't hear much about that anymore, but. All right, let's read. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us so that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. Now, this latter rain, spring rain, same thing, appears, I think, in James and in some other places. In Israel, there's a long, hot, dry summer, and the only crop comes is the melons, and I think they're watered by the dew. And then in the fall, at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, is the fall rain, the former rain, the planting rain. And then throughout the ensuing months until January or February, there are sporadic winter rains. And then in February is the latter rain or the spring rain. And this is the rain cycle. So it has been true that there was a planting rain in the book of Acts. There's been sporadic winter rains. We don't know much about the spread of Christianity as it went up into the British Isles and into the Scandinavian countries. We're not acquainted with that, but they were winter rains. My opinion is that the spring rain, the latter rain, began with the Protestant reformers, and it has been increasing in power and revelation since that time. And we're close to a real cloudburst, where there's going to be a tremendous pouring out of God's Spirit in these days, in the midst of trouble. And so you want to be looking forward to that. I think it will finally segue into the two witnesses. But there will be one last great spring rain. We used to get all excited about the latter rain. It was wonderful because with it came in laying on of hands and personal prophecy. All right. Notice in this, he has torn us to pieces, appears several times in the Bible. Whenever God is going to, we get past the baby state and it looks like you're going to go on to maturity, the Lord comes down to see what you're made of. And it's kind of like a Job experience. Probably some of you have experienced, some of you have not. But it's not to worry. You always come out, and you always come out knowing God better than when it started. And that's why it says he will bind up our wounds. So be prepared if you come to a time of darkness in your spiritual life and it seems like God has left you. That's common to all of God's sons. It says in Hebrews that every son whom he receives, he chastens, that he may be partaker of God's holiness. So you needn't be afraid of it. You'll come out all right, but just don't be surprised. After 2 days, he will revive us. And I think this applies to the 2,000 years of the Christian era. And we're in a time of revival. We don't see it so much because it's not the kind of revival that we're picture, but it's a revival of God's Word. And it's a revival of Christ showing himself to individual Christians in preparation for his worldwide appearing. And that's in John 14. On the third day, he will restore us. Now, this tabernacle of the congregation shows this pattern also. It was 10 cubits wide and 10 cubits high, and the holy place was 20 cubits long, and that's 2,000 cubic cubits in volume. And then there's the veil, and then there's the most holy place, and that's 10 by 10 by 10. That's 1,000 cubic cubits. So this, I think, fits this pattern. After 2 days, on the third day, he will restore us. So on the third day would be the kingdom age, 1,000 years that we call a millennium. And during that time, two things, major things take place. One, Christ and his victorious saints govern the nations of the earth. And the other thing is that within the holy city itself, where the elect are, who were not, had not attained to the first resurrection, that is, they were not brought to life and caught up to meet the Lord. That particular thing, to be resurrected and caught up to meet the Lord, that is for God's first fruits. I know the church thinks everybody and his brother is going to be caught up. That is not going to happen according to the Scripture. But the elect are the elect, and they are in Mount Zion today spiritually, and they'll be in Mount Zion until the new heaven and new earth come into being. The 1,000 years is so those immature people of God's church can be brought to perfection so that they can descend from heaven through the new sky to the new earth and serve as the royal priesthood. Now, that's quite a lot I've given you, and it's on the tape so you can review it. But that's it. Now, that's what he means by the third day we shall live. the victorious saints will be on the earth during that time, governing the nations for 1,000 years along with Jesus. And then at the same time, the victorious saints will have access to the holy city in the spirit world, the New Jerusalem, and they will minister because, see, most of the church, when Jesus comes, are not able, not anywhere near able to govern the nations. But there's one here and there, maybe two in a church like that, a very small number. Revelation 14 calls it 144,000, which is probably symbolic. But to attain to the first resurrection when Jesus comes, that's for the hundredfold. And you can be a hundredfold, and you're encouraged to be a hundredfold, but you'll have to give it everything you've got. There can be no compromising with the world, no compromising with your personal plans or anything. It has to all go to Jesus. He gave it all for you. He wants it all from you. And so most of the church at this time is in nowhere near ready. They're looking for a big Sunday school picnic in heaven in their mansion, and that's not what's coming up. We're in the middle of the battle between good and evil. We're about halfway through. There's a lot needs to be done. And God's victorious saints, those who are really living in victory, are part of the solution to the conflict between good and evil. And they alone, will be raised from the dead and caught up to be with Jesus so they may descend with him and fight against Satan and his armies and then later go through the earth, tearing down the Antichrist institutions and judging the people on the earth. And when that is all done, then Christ will send out his kings so that they can govern the nations of the earth. That's the scenario. And during that 1,000 years, they'll reign. And during that 1,000 years, the church, the little sisters of the bride, will be brought to ministered to and brought to maturity. I guess those hundredfold are like David's mighty men. They're people of war. And you can be in that number, and I invite you to be in that number. But it's up to you whether you want to give it all to Jesus or hold back your own life to a certain extent. It's quite a challenge, but the reward is magnificent. Paul, at the end of his life, was trying to attain to that first resurrection. So you know it's a big price tag, but it can be done. It isn't a case of you're being smart, powerful, or good-looking. It's a case of obedience to Jesus. That's what it takes, obedience to Jesus and letting this world go. And if you're willing to do that, you can be one of God's mighty men and reign with him. And best of all, it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So you have that to look forward to. And you have time now to get yourself ready for the first resurrection when the Lord comes. It says, after 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will restore us that we may live in his presence. See, that third day is the millennium, and that's the time when the weaker sisters of the bride are brought to maturity as members of the royal priesthood, and also when God's mighty men are reigning with him on the earth. And then the third verse, let us, and this is important now, let us acknowledge the Lord. It's 2,000 years of church history. What's been acknowledged is the church. And God today wants that to cease and realize that the church, the purpose of the church is to bring us to Jesus. I have a thing about this phrase, except Christ. See, it doesn't appear in the Bible. It does not appear in the Bible. The Bible says receive Christ, and there's a great difference because accepting Christ is a religious thing that you go through. And people say, if you'll do that, you'll be saved. It's a religious action. Receiving Christ is actually coming to meet the man in your bedroom or your closet or the church or wherever you meet. You don't just accept him. You receive him, and then you follow him, and you acknowledge him. You don't acknowledge the church. You acknowledge Jesus. And that's so important. That's a transition that we're going to have to make today. And I hope to have the time to go into it more. Let us press on to acknowledge him. And Holman says the same thing. Instead of saying press on to acknowledge him, Holman says, let us strive to know him. Let us strive to know him. And if you remember, that was Paul's whole thing, that I may know the Lord. See, it's so much more than accepting Jesus and being saved. It's a daily walk with a person who becomes increasingly real to you. Let us strive to know the Lord. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains. And those are those sporadic rains that I told you, like when the gospel went forth through the British Isles in Central Europe and Scandinavia, and I think also into Iceland and Russia. But I don't have my history up to date. And then like the spring rains that water the earth. It doesn't even talk about the former rain here. It's the winter rains. And then the spring rain, that's the latter rain. The spring rain is the latter rain. And you can find that in James where he talks about he sent us the latter rain. Well, we are in the days of the latter rain. See, we're at the end of the 2,000-year period. We are at the end of the latter rain. And two things are going to be very real to us. But you notice what he says, let us press on. Now, that's the key. That's the key. If you've been static in your relationship, you get nowhere. You're going to miss the day of your visitation. You have to press on like you've never been saved, never known the Lord, never known anything. Like Paul said, I forget what's behind. 45th Psalm says about the bride, it says, let her forget her father's house. You have to count each day as new, look for surprising things from the Lord. This is the day for new and surprising things. But to experience in them, you're going to have to do like Paul, press on, press on. And when things come up in your mind where you've made mistakes and you've done stupid things, as I have so many times, what you do, you just say, Lord, put it behind me. I'm pressing on. Lord, put it behind me. I'm pressing on. Everything that troubles your mind, you say, that's the pit from which you were dug. Forget it. Forget it. And don't drool over the past. The past is the past, and thank God it's past. And now the future's before us. All glory's before us. And that's why he says, press on, press on. Now, there's a thing that has hindered us, and I want to talk about this a wee bit, if I may. Lloyd will be looking at Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. I want to establish that. Because we haven't known the Father, and we haven't known Jesus. And I'm going to explain why we haven't known Jesus, as the Spirit helps me. But first of all, lest you, when I get into this about Jesus, and by the way, and this is important, somebody on the internet is attacking me, saying I don't believe in the Trinity. Well, see, the Trinity is one of those words like rapture. It's not in the Bible. It takes on a life of its own, and there's death in the pot, and I'll explain that. But you see, Trinities come to mean, oh, if you don't believe in the Trinity, you don't believe in Christ, you don't believe in heaven, you don't believe in the devil, you don't believe in the virgin birth or anything else. And I want to get into that because there's death in the pot in the doctrine of the Trinity, and it's hindering our knowledge of Christ. Now, in so doing, I'm not going to bring Christ down to our level. I'm going to bring us up to Christ's level. Okay? Remember that. Because you'll think that, oh, he doesn't believe in the deity of Christ. Well, I certainly do believe in the deity of Christ. And we're going to read my statement of faith in Christ that the Apostle Paul was kind enough to write 2,000 years ago. And here we go. starting with verse 15 through 20 of Colossians 1. And this, I think, is the best description in the Bible of Christ's proper role. Maybe you want to read it out loud with me. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him were all things created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now that's my statement of faith. So if anybody, who pointed that sight out to me? Well, Rebecca did, and there was someone, one of the two nurses, called my attention to it. And so I don't have time to fool with it, and I never argue doctrine. But I just, in case anybody asks you, does Thompson believe in the Trinity, just say he believes in, don't answer Trinity, because see, that's not a scriptural term. You're not responsible to answer to non-scriptural terms. Just say what Thompson believes is Colossians 1, 15 through 20, and let him look it up. And that's what I believe. You say, what's wrong with the doctrine of the Trinity? Well, it leads into two errors, both of which are inimical to our interests. First of all, it postulates three separate gods, co-equal, co-eternal, and I think consubstantial, and there's a few more. Three equal gods. That's part of the doctrine of the Trinity. Does anybody see anything wrong with that? It's not scriptural. Jesus, how many times does it tell us that Jesus obeys the Father? How many verses have you found that says the Father obeys Jesus? See, it's just nuts to say that they're equal in that they're consubstantial in that they are of the divine nature, but by no means equal in authority. I'll give you a verse on that I think is helpful. This is Doug Bellamy's piece of cake. He loves this kind of thing. I know you do, Doug. I see you sitting up there. What's coming next? Because he's a brainiac. All right. In Hebrews 5, verses 7 through 9. Now remember, what we're talking about is I'm saying that there are not three equal gods. That's not true. There's a minister who's really profoundly into Jesus only, and he knows I don't believe that. That's another part. I'll get into that in a minute. And he says, "Well, what do you believe about the Godhead? What do you believe in the relationship between the Father and the Son?" And I said, "Jesus is God's Son." Boy, did that stop the conversation. Because when you think of it, a son is not equal to his father. He might be as smart. He might have whatever that's the same as his father, may look like his father, but he's not his father. And he's not equal to his father. He may be as handy with his hands, he may be as athletic, but there's something about a father that is to be honored and obeyed. Is that right? Yes. Right, so much for three equal gods. Well, anyway, now notice this carefully and be thinking about it. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. Now, does that sound like three equal gods to you? Could you reversing that and say the father was weeping, trying to have Jesus save him from death? You see how wrong that is? To make the two equal in that sense? Well, evidently, Jesus didn't believe that. He believed his father was greater than he. In fact, he said so. In the verse, it says, my father's greater than I. But boy, they've got theologic acrobats that they go around to prove that that doesn't mean that God is greater than Jesus. They'll do anything. And I think these are people of goodwill. What they're trying to do, see, in the early days, there was a big battle about the deity of Christ. Was he half man and half God, or what was he? And so they came out with this doctrine of the Trinity. They were trying to enforce that Christ was really divine. And in so doing, they overshot the mark.
Well, you be the judge.
And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Can you imagine the father? Smile when Sarah Ann. Can you imagine the father being reverently submissive to Christ? Does that sound right? Feel right? Yes or no? It doesn't feel right, does it? And certainly the Bible in no way implies that Christ is as great as the Father. No way does it imply that. Although he was a son, he learned obedience. To whom did he learn obedience? Does the lesser obey the greater, or the greater obey the lesser? Well, it's saying that the Father is greater than Christ, because Christ obeyed him. The Father never obeyed Christ, never. I'm going somewhere with this. I don't care about arguing doctrine. I don't give two figs for it. I'm going somewhere with this for your benefit, that will benefit you. Remember what I said. We're not going to bring Christ down to our level. We're going to bring us up to Christ's level. And that's where we are remiss today, and that's where the doctrine of the Trinity militates against our being brought up to Christ, because it says there's a wall here and you can't cross it. And there's not. No, I'll show you in a minute. He, being Jesus, became, after he suffered, and now notice this, he was made perfect. Now, you can accept that or not, but do we find anywhere in the Bible that says the Father was made perfect? No, there are not three equal gods. There's a Father and a Son and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the radiation of God's presence. And God is so great, the Spirit is a person, but it's still, it's His presence. The Holy Spirit's presence, like heat, when you feel heat from a lamp. The Holy Spirit's just a radiation of God's presence. Jesus is God's administrator. He's given Him all authority in heaven and on the earth. And that's in Matthew 28. But He is not the Father. The Father gave Him that. And so, He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey Him. Now, do we obey Christ? Yes, just like we obey the Father. Do we pray to Christ? Yes. Now, there's been disputes over that. But I myself pray to Christ often, sometimes to Christ, sometimes to the Father, sometimes to the Father in Jesus' name. But I find no problem with praying to Christ. God has greatly exalted Him, like we read in Colossians. Okay, well, you all seem to be there in one place, although I know this is a shock to your system. All right, now in Romans 8, verse 29, and now this is where we're going to bring us up to Christ's level. If I could convey to you the desire that Christ has to bring you up to where you're a real brother. See, that's what we're lacking. He's up here. There's the Trinity, there's the wall, and here we are down here. And it may say we're a brother of Christ, but it doesn't really mean that. That's church talk. I said it is God's intention to make us brothers of Christ. And I'm not tearing down Jesus. None of us is any of those things in Colossians 1. We're not that. We're not the firstborn from the dead. God didn't create all things through us. Okay? So we're not in any way taking away from the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. What we're doing is trying to understand that because we were born of God, and where does the scripture say that? Gospel of John, first chapter. Well, you all know verse 12. This is about the first verse the navigators taught me. As many as received him, gave he the authority to be children. The Greek word is children of God. Who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of man, but of God. And what the Greek says is the sperm of God, which is indelicate. What I'm trying to yell at you today is that God wants us to, in this time of the latter rain, he wants us to understand that we are full-fledged brothers of Christ. God is enlarging his family. Are you there, Belinda? All right. She's watching me whirl. All right. Now, Romans 8:29. I hope everybody knows that. Everybody knows 8:28 because that's in your promise boxes, you know. All the positive verses are in your promise box, so you won't get indigestion. But how about 8:29? You better. For whom he did foreknow. All right, so far? He did predestine. Not predestinate, that's King James. Predestine, more class. To be what? To be saved and go to heaven and lay on a mansion. He did predestine to be what? Oh boy, now there's a word for you. Olivia, can you see me past those bangs? Are you all right there? Okay. All right. Conformed to what? To the image of his son. And the son is the image of whom? Si, senores. That he might be, fasten your seatbelt. What? Now the word first has a certain connotation to it. And what is it? That there's going to be a second and a third and a fourth and a fifth. Right? That he, yes, Ethan says that's cool. That he might be the firstborn. That's pretty heavy. Among many, what? Brothers. What I'm doing is I'm taking away that wall between humanity and divinity. I'm removing it. Either he is genuinely a son of God and a brother of Christ, or he isn't. Hebrews 2, verse 10. I told you I'm bringing you up. I'm not bringing Christ down. I'm bringing you up. And it's going to be important for your growth so you won't stagger at the promise of God and say, well, I can never be God. I'm just He alone is worthy. All that stuff. God wants away with that. Look up. You've got a father. Amen. And he loves you. And what he's doing is he's enlarging his family. His family. Ephesians 3 concerning the father says, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We're named, we bear the name of the Father. He is our Father. He is Jesus' Father. why do I yell? Well, anyway, you know, and here I am, every day I'm getting older and I'm yelling more. Verse 10 of Hebrews 2, in bringing many sons to glory. Nancy, I can't tell whether you're agreeing with me or disagreeing or just plain baffled. Bringing many sons to glory. I'm trying to get past that wall. Well, hold that, and I want to get past the wall here in a minute. We've got to get past that wall. We'll never get anywhere. I'm looking for a verse here in 2 Peter 1, 4. And we're going to go back to this other because I haven't finished that. 2 Peter 1, 4. Through these, speaking of Christian blessings, he has given us very great and precious promises so that through them, through the promises, you may participate in what? Well, what do you say, Mike? Are you going to tell the people in Nigeria this? So they get away from the prosperity message? Huh? That's what they're into now, you know, the prosperity message. You got to get them straightened out, man. The divine nature is what God is. Consubstantial. Christ is of the divine nature. And you are of the divine nature. Well, it's in the Bible. It must be so. I could just see that on some of your faces. It's in the Bible, so it must be so. He didn't write it. All right, now back to Hebrews 2, verse 10. In bringing many sons to glory, we're not in glory yet. See, we're not there yet, Mother. We're not there yet. We're about halfway through this battle, figuring from the time of the creation to the coming down of the new world of righteousness. We're about halfway there. It's one long battle against evil. It started when Satan rebelled. And all that God has done up to this point is to put an end to sin and rebellion. That's all it's about. And that's why it's so important that you're an overcomer. Because until you overcome the sins that plague you through Christ, overcome through Christ the sins that plague you, you're still part of the problem. You're not part of the solution until Christ puts those under your feet. That's what God's after. It's very simple. It's no big thing. It seems fitting that God, for whom, now we're speaking about whom? The Father or the Son? God. Who are we speaking about? The Father. For whom and through whom everything exists should make the author of their salvation, who is that? Christ. Perfect through suffering. God has done all this. The Father has done all this. Jesus did not come to earth because he loves us. There's not a verse in the Bible. He did not come to earth because he loves us. So you can get all that soup and throw it down the drain. Why do you think Jesus left the ivory palaces? Obedience. Obedience. Father, let this cup pass from me. Make him perfect. That's twice we've run into the thing that Christ had to be made perfect. Doesn't it kind of make you feel like
Maybe it could be his brother. Maybe he had to be made perfect. He didn't spring forth from God perfect. He had to be made perfect. But God used him to create everything. True. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. And again in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, through whom God created all things. That doesn't mean he was perfect. It can't be, because otherwise this is all baloney. And God's word that is in writing cannot be changed. It is absolutely inviolate. Get a feeling for that. The one who makes men holy, who is that? Well, I have to tell you, because that could be confusing. That's Jesus. And those who are made holy are of the same family. And that family is divine in nature. And I told you I was going to boot you upstairs. See, you thought you were just human beings. Slogging around in the mud. Now, if my hope is right, you will be inspired to draw closer to your brother. He wants you to be familiar with him. Not familiar in the sense that you forget he's a king, but familiar in the sense that you love him and you don't talk to him in King James language. Or church language. He is your brother. Thank you for those. I appreciate it deeply. So, Jesus is not ashamed to do what? Why is he not ashamed? Because we're of the same family, born of the same father. Isn't that marvelous? Don't you think that's marvelous?
Yes. Yes.
Well, all this is coming to pass because we are in the third day. After 2 days will he revive us and we shall live in his sight. And that's why for 2,000 years people are under the impression that God and Christ and the Holy Spirit were somehow one person, and we're humans down here. There is a difference here. There is not, according to the Bible. God is saying, come up here. Share the inheritance with your brother. Cry unto me, dear Father. Abba Father, know me as your father. Know Jesus as your brother. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth and comforts us and counsels us. Now, the first error of Trinity thinking is that there are three equal gods. The second error is that there is one God in three manifestations. Now, that's a little more tricky and harder to understand. But I think I can explain it to you this way. You remember the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20 said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Did he say that? Okay. Now, would you say from that Paul was a manifestation of Christ? Well, I think you could, because he said, the life I live, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. If Christ lives in Paul, and it wasn't Paul who was living, but Christ who was living. Paul was crucified. Christ was living. Then wouldn't it be fair to say that he that had seen Paul had seen Christ? Not perfectly, for sure. But certainly, the man's writings have come down to where I'm yelling them at you today. Yes, I think it would be fair when Paul says, it's not I, it is Christ. Now, catch this. Does that mean that Paul was not really Paul? He was a manifestation of Christ. See what I'm getting at? What that one phase of the Trinity is that Jesus was a manifestation of the Father. See, he really, what he was the Father. That's one part of Trinity teaching. And what I'm saying is, then Jesus was not a person. He was the Father. He was the Father. That's all there is to it. That's what it's teaching. Now, we have a problem with that because of Gethsemane. And Gethsemane stories in Matthew. And let's see what Jesus said. There's something that he said in Gethsemane that puts the lie to that manifestation thing. Matthew 26 is the Gethsemane story. And Jesus said, now listen, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father. Now imagine, they're teaching that he was not, that he really was the Father in a different manifestation. And I'm saying it doesn't make sense. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Now, does that make sense if Jesus was the same as the Father? Those who teach this believe, as I understand, that when Christ came to the earth, the throne in heaven was vacant. Jesus, and they take it from the verse that says, he that has seen me has seen the Father in John 14. So that part is more difficult to perceive than the three equal gods. Nonetheless, if we, now here's the punchline. You ready for this, Olivia? She's ready. Here's the punchline. If Christ is one of three equal gods, or a manifestation of the one God, how can we be his brothers? And that's why I said the doctrine of the Trinity works against our knowing Christ as a brother. Because how can you be a brother of the Father? And how can you be a brother of someone who is a God equal to the Father? But I'll tell you who you can be a brother to. Oh, Lord, Bill's giving me the cutoff. Here, John 20:17. I'll be through with that one. Okay, John 20:17. Do not hold on to me, evidently. One or more of the women were hanging on him. Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father, which in itself does away with the situation. And go instead to my brothers. Boy, can't you feel the humanity in that? Can't you feel the humanness of Jesus in that? Don't forget, he was a man, son of man and son of God. He was a man, and he loved these guys. And tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Case closed. Shall we stand? All right, I'm not interested in
arguing about theology. I want you to, this morning, to be a lift up and realize, hey, God is my Father, and Jesus is my brother, and I'm going to do a job to make them proud. Lord, we thank you. We scarce can, after these years of holding you off upstairs, it's difficult for us to fully grasp what you're saying, that we'll be one in Christ and God, as God and Christ are one. It's hard for us, Lord, to really internalize these. And I pray this morning they will become as real to us as our past experience of serving you from afar. Draw us closer to your bosom, God. Draw us into your person and your will, so that we may love you as our Father and worship you and worship Christ as the King that God has given us, and also to come to know him as a friend closer than a brother. Grant it to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Oh, hallelujah. I feel somewhat exalted this morning. If any want to come, now's the time to come. Lord, give us a little music. And just tell God that you love him, and Christ that you love him, and you want to know him better. Anybody feel that urge? Huh? Paul says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, where we say, Abba, Abba. That's Hebrew for daddy. I heard little Jewish children saying that. Abba. And Ema. Ema is mother. And I heard them saying, Abba, 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 daddy. Is God your daddy? Have you been born of him? Born of his very seed? Born of his divine nature? Oh, how wonderful. Abba. God, we say unto you, Abba, this morning. And to Jesus we say, we want to be your brother, and we know you want us to be our brother more than we want to be. You love us, and you look down on us, and you're ready to help us to fulfill God's will in conforming us to your image. How utterly wonderful. How utterly wonderful. Amen. Amen, Margaret. Amen. He's worthy of our love. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our obedience. Christ obeys him. He is Christ God. He is our God. Let us obey as his firstborn obeyed him. How wonderful. Love of God that passes understanding, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's so marvelous. It is so marvelous.